let us all run with patience a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, of course, when you read these two verses, it's dealing with a race. Now, when you read about the Apostle Paul, or you read about the writings of the Apostle Paul in the epistles and right here, you see that he seemed to be interested in the Olympics. He was interested in such sports as running, boxing, and wrestling. He mentioned those in the New Testament writings that he was allowed to pen down. Now, he likens here the Christian life to a race. He talks about its beginning, and he talks about its finishing. And here we need to understand that this race he's talking about, it's not a 40-yard sprint. It's not a 440. It is actually a marathon. It is a lifelong race. Notice what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Now here, 2 Timothy, of course, this is Paul's last epistles. He's about ready to have his head removed from his body, but he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I fought a what? Good fight. That sounds like a little box in there, right? I have finished my course, right? That sounds like he ran well. He says, I have kept the what? Faith. Now, that's important. Now, that's something every one of us can do. You know, my friend Rick Stuckey, he passed away, and this was the verse he wanted on his headstone. I have fought a good fight. I have what? Finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what he wanted. And he told his wife, he says, if that's not the case with me, don't put it on my headstone. But I believe it was. He ran his course. He ran it well. He did keep the faith, and he did fight the good fight. I was there, you know, part of his ministry for a few years, and I had to see him fight for the faith, and he had to put down some bad doctrine, and he had to church people, and there was all kinds of things that he did, and thank God for him that he was faithful to run the race set before him. Now, for the study of this chapter, we're going to look at the spectators. Notice what it says in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience a race that is set before us. Now, the spectators, I think, are us. We are looking at that great cloud of witnesses that went before us and ran the race effectively. You say, what? Yeah. I don't think there's people in heaven looking down on us, watching us run the race. Now, I know that's been taught, and I understand where people come from when they say such things. But you know what? That great cloud of witnesses is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And we are supposed to be looking at them, seeing how effective they were in running the race, and adopt the principles that made them successful in our lives so that we can run the race successfully. Now, doesn't that make sense? I don't know about you, but I'm glad those people ain't looking down on me all the time. That's kind of creepy. So, now, the Old Testament saints listed in chapter 11 are saints who had run the race, and they witnessed to us that this race can be run effectively and it can be won. The word wherefore in Hebrews 12:1 connects the two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12. Whenever wherefore is mentioned, it means something that has gone on before. It is a connecting word. Let us notice some of the runners who ran the race. Notice what it says in verse 7 of chapter 11. By what? faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by what? Now, here's one of the runners. And for 120 years, you read about Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning the people of the world in his day that they need to what? Come to Christ. They needed to get saved. They needed to be spared. They needed to come into the ark so the judgment that God was going to bring upon them would not come. They would be safe in the ark. Now, imagine 120 years. Who happened to be the only voice that was warning the people? Noah. One guy. You know, it sounds to me like he was willing to stand alone. Well, what about us? Are we willing to stand alone for the truth of what God has given us? Are we willing to back up and back down? Ask yourself the question. Are you willing to stand for truth when you're around family? When you're around coworkers? When you're around your friends? Are you willing to do so? Are you willing to point them to the ark? The one who can safely see them through all the way to heaven, and that would be who? Jesus. Yeah. Noah. He moved with what? Fear. But he did so by what? Faith. You know, if we're going to run this race effectively, we better run it by what? Faith. Not what we think is right, but what God says is right. You know, one thing wonderful about God, he didn't ask you and me about our opinions on matters. He didn't say, hey, John, what do you suggest? Never asked me. And I'm glad he didn't. Because he would have said, man, that was stupid. I'd say, well, you know what? You did ask. But are you willing to stand alone in this sin-darkened world? Noah did. Now, how many think he was an odd duck? Sure he was. How many think he was an object of ridicule? Sure he was. And yet, who was spared? Noah. We need to be willing to stand alone. Then we see Abraham. Look at verse 8. By what? Now you'll notice that in this chapter, it's all what? By faith. By what God has said, not what we think, not what we want to do, but what he said by faith. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, what? Obeyed. Now notice this. And went out not knowing what? Whither he went. That's impressive, isn't it? You know, when you read about Abraham, you see he left his home. He also left his family, did he not? He left everything for the Lord. And notice this, God didn't tell him where to go. He just told him to go. You know, how many of you wives, if your husband said, we're going, well, where are we going? I don't know. I'm just going to listen to God, and he's going to direct us. How many of you would be willing to leave your home, your family, to follow a husband who said such a thing? That'd be awful tough, wouldn't it? But Abraham did, and so did Sarah. So they left everything to go to a city whose builder and maker was God. He gave up everything for the will of God. Ask yourself the question. What is holding me back from doing the will of God? Why am I not willing to give something up to follow God like I should? Why am I not walking in the light as He is in the light? What is keeping me from drawing close to Him and drawing nigh to Him? You know what? When you read about Abraham, he was even willing to sacrifice his son. You know, I've met a lot of Christians in my life, and you know what? Most of them, all they know about sacrifice is how to spell the word. What about you? Are you willing to give up some things for the Lord? Are you willing to sacrifice something? And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about something perhaps even good for the better or for the best. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up your job so that you could move to the place where God would have you move? Are you willing to give up your money to maybe support somebody who can go to a foreign field and do the work God's called them to do? What are you willing to do? You know, Christianity is more than just being a spectator. We are to get involved. We are to do the will of God. Abraham did. He was willing to give it all up to follow the Lord. Then notice here, verse 23, we read about a guy by the name of Moses. Now notice this. By faith, what? How? By faith, right? When he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And it goes on to say, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, Moses could have been on the throne of Egypt. And at the time, Egypt was the most powerful nation in all the world. It was wealthy. I mean, all you got to do is see about those, you know, mummies of the Egyptians, you know, and they were just tons of gold put in their pyramids and their burying spots and in their sarcophaguses. They were wealthy. Moses could have been the big boss with the hot sauce. And you know what? He could have been richer beyond our imagination. And he says, you know what? I don't care for any of it. I choose God's people. I choose God's way. I choose to be identified with those people. Now, that was pretty impressive, don't you think? You know, Moses could have enjoyed any sin he wanted at any time. Everything was available to him. But he said, I'd rather suffer affliction with God's people. Now, at that time, did God's people have it easy? They were in bondage. They were taskmasters. Masters that would afflict them. They were slaves. And he says, I'd rather be with them than the highfalutin society that I was brought up with under Pharaoh's daughter. He left all the riches and treasures of Egypt behind. You know, some of us are prone to gather riches. We concern ourselves with wealth, perhaps maybe fame, popularity, power, authority, and money. But is that really what we should be all about? None of that really matters, does it? But yet some of God's people, that's what they live for. Some live for the pleasures of sin. They still can't separate themselves from the evil that they're doing. Moses did. And you know what? When we read about him today, we think, man, what a man of God, don't we? Is he any different than the rest of us? Is he not made of the same flesh and blood? Can we not do what Moses did? You know, we need to get rid of this idea of, you know what, get all you can all you get so you can sit on your can. That's a horrible philosophy. You know, not too long ago I was with somebody and they kept talking about these preachers and they kept saying, they need to retire. They're old. And I'm thinking, why? Why retire? They're still useful. Just because you reach a... But that's a mentality that has permeated Christian people's thoughts. Well, you know, retirement age is 65. You know how many people ask me, so when are you going to retire? I often say, I'm not. I always say, I don't plan on retiring. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I don't know if those people that I minister to enjoy it, but I am. And that's what matters, right? There you go. But why retire? Why retire? What would I have to do with my time? Some of us, I think, get to the point where we retire even on God. Well, I reached my retirement age. You know, it's all said and done now. No. You're still useful. You can pray, can't you? Maybe there's another area of service that you can do around the church or for the Lord. Get involved. You got more time now. Listen, my dad was still going soul winning at the age of 88. My mom was teaching a Sunday school class prior to her death, 87. They never thought about retiring. Matter of fact, they said, you know, they quit their jobs, but they said, we're busier now than we've ever been. Because they were serving the Lord. Some just sit at home twiddling their thumbs, watching the boob tube, getting ministered to. Do something for the Lord. Then notice Joshua in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about what? 7 days. Now, by faith, those walls fell down. And Joshua was the military leader and the leader of Israel as over the entire nation. You know, this guy should challenge us. Now, sometimes we may read the Bible and we say, well, that just doesn't make sense. We understand what it says, but we just don't, it doesn't make sense to us. Right? Why does God want our money? Why is the way up the way down? There's all kinds of oxymorons, right? Well, let's not be an ox or a moron. Let's apply those things. I mean, how many think that that was a wise battle plan on Joshua's part? It wasn't on his part, but it came from what? The captain of the Lord's host. But can you imagine standing before the armies of Israel and saying, hey guys, I got us a battle plan. We're going to march around the city one time for 6 days. Yay! Then on the seventh day, guys, we get to do it seven times. Yay! And then the priests are going to blow the horn. Yay! And then we're going to shout. Yay! And the walls are going to fall down flat. Say what? I mean, those walls were thick, weren't they? They said those walls, you could drive two chariots side by side on top of them. They were pretty high, too. Now, how many think that was, man, I can't wait to do that? No. But they got the plan from God, and Joshua executed it, and he did not, what, dismiss it. He didn't say, man, that sounds stupid. That doesn't make any sense to me. But that's how some of us approach the Word of God. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to make sense to you. God knows what he's doing. We just need to what? Obey, operate by what? Faith. Because if we're going to run the race effectively, it best be by what? Faith. You know, when you read the story about Joshua, you need to realize God is bigger than the giants and the walls we face in our life. Then what about Gideon? Look at verse 32 of this chapter. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of what? Gideon. Now, Gideon was a judge in Israel, wasn't he? Now, every time I read this story, I chuckle. You know, when God called Gideon, what was he doing? He's hiding behind some wine press threshing grain so he wouldn't be found out by the enemy. And then, hey, thou man of valor. And I'm thinking, say what? But what happened? God called him, right? And he was to lead an army against the Midianites. Now, before the battle, he puts out a fleece, right? Says, okay, Lord, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll believe that this is going to come to pass. Then it did, just like he asked, right? Then the next day, well, if the ground's wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know, you know, it's like, stop putting out the fleece. But so many of us are pretty good at fleeces, aren't we? Do we need fleeces when God's told us what to do? Not at all. And so anyways, then he gets an army of 32,000 to fight the Midianites, who are as the sand of the sea, I guess, and there was just innumerable numbers of them and as grasshoppers in the field. And God says, Gideon, you got too many. You know what? Make an announcement. Send all those people home who don't want to fight. Those who are afraid, those who are fearful, get rid of them. Now, you said, well, he didn't really say it that way. No, it's in the Hebrew. Get rid of them. And so what happens, now he loses 22,000. Now, you're looking at this Midianite army, and they're just covering the valley. And you're like, boy, this ain't working out real good for me. And then God says, okay, you still got too many. Huh? Too many? Yeah, too many. Because you know what? If they win this war, I'm not going to get the glory. They're going to say they did it by their own hand. And of course, we're supposed to do all to the what? Glory of God. And so he says, take them down to the water and let them get a drink. So he takes them down to the water and they get a drink. And there happened to be 300 men who scooped water into their hands and lapped it like a dog. And the Lord says, hey, those 300, that's all you get. Right? So 300 men against a vast number. And what did they have for weapons? They didn't have a nuclear bomb. They had pitchers. They had lamps. They had a sword. And they yelled, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they won the fight. Now, that took some faith, don't you think? Ask yourself, or would you be willing to do that? Or would you say, "You know what? I'm stopping. I've gone far enough." You know, a lot of Christians are like that. They only go so far in the Christian life, and that is all they are willing to do. Because you know what? That faith is going to cost them something. They're not willing to pay the price. All I can say is I'm glad Gideon went forward. He became a deliverer. And I'm glad Jesus went forward. He didn't stop when it got difficult. Then there's Jephthah. Look at verse 32. "And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson." Now notice Samson's in there. But he did one thing he had going for him. And I'm not talking about his power. I'm talking about his faith. He had faith. I mean, bizarre, but he did. "And of what? Jephthah." Jephthah was another judge, was he not? You know what? He was actually kicked out of the family. Boom! By all his brothers, because he was the son of a strange woman. He was a half-brother. And so once he got kicked out of the family, he gathered to himself some vain men, and they banded together, and they were good fighters. Well, you know, all of a sudden, Ephraim, the tribe he was from, they all of a sudden were getting invaded. They were being oppressed. And they said, "Man, what are we going to do? Who's going to help us out? Oh, how about that Jephthah guy?" And they go to Jephthah and they said, "Listen." And he's wondering, you know what? "Hey, you know what? You treated me pretty bad." But then they offered him, "You're going to be head of the tribe. You're going to be the big boss of the hot sauce." And so he says, "Okay." And he made sure of that. And he goes, fights the Amorites. And he makes a vow to God, does he not? He says, "Whatever comes out of my house and greets me upon my return, I will sacrifice that to the Lord." And so after the war is done, he's going home, and his daughter comes out of the house. His only daughter. How many think that must have hurt? Well, you know what he did? He did what most Christians would do. "Well, sorry, Lord, I'm backtracking on that vow." It's what most Christians would do. The ones I've met anyways. That's not what he did. He kept his vow, didn't he? And he gave his daughter to the Lord, and she remained a virgin the rest of her life. Now think of this. That means he's not having any grandkids. How many here got grandkids? All right. Now, aren't they wonderful? They're better than your own. Isn't that true? Sure are. They're grand when they come and they're grand when they leave. Praise the Lord. That's why they're called grandkids. But can you imagine that? That must have broke his heart. But you know what? He kept his word. He kept his word. How many of us keep our word, especially if it's going to cost us something dear? Or do we backtrack on it? You know, the Bible does talk about things. We're supposed to make some vows to the Lord, are we not? Now, look at what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. You say, "Well, that's Old Testament, preacher." Yeah, I know that. Thanks for reminding me. But it's still Scripture. It's still inspired, is it not? It's still supposed to be what? Put into practice, is it not? Notice what it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, now let me ask you this question. Has God kept his vows to you, his word to you? Has it ever failed you? No. Notice what it says. Because he keeps his word to us, he expects us to keep our word to him. Defer not to what? Pay it, for he hath no pleasure in what? Fools. Pay that which thou hast what? Vowed. Wonder how many of us promise God to do something, we're not doing it. You know, people, I remember this guy, he was, you know, he wasn't expected to make it. And he claimed to be a Christian. And he said, God, if you pull me through, I plan on being faithful to you the rest of my days. Well, guess what? He pulled through. And guess what? He wasn't faithful. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. Maybe you come to church, you hear a stirring sermon on perhaps soul winning, and you say, you know what, I need to do that. I'm going to do that. I commit myself to spreading the gospel. But are you doing it? Or maybe, you know what, I see where the Bible says I should prove the Lord with my tithe. I'm going to do that! And all of a sudden you get some bills come in. Do you shortchange God? Or I'm decided, I'm going to be faithful to church. And then something else pops up on your schedule. And you're not there. We make vows. Oftentimes they're not kept. Then look at Daniel, or as one famous evangelist called him, Daniel. Look at verse 33 of Hebrews chapter 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of what? Lions. Now what was Daniel thrown into the lion's den for? Praying. Now, there was a law passed, and they were told nobody in the kingdom could pray to any god. They could only go to the king. That was passed. There was a law. And so what did they do? Daniel said, I don't care what the law says. I'm going to obey God rather than men. And so he went on praying. Now, what he did do is he shut the windows and he hid in a closet. And is that how he did? No. He didn't change it one iota. He still kept the windows open. He let everybody see what he was doing. You know, it's amazing to me. Some people, if a law is passed that violates the laws of God, they go along with the laws of men. They're not willing to stand. You know, when Daniel got to Babylon, they put him in Babylon U. And he didn't like what they served. Not because he probably didn't think it was, you know, tasty. I bet you it was more tasty than bean mash every day for three times a day. But he didn't want to violate what? God's law. He didn't adopt the philosophy, when in Rome, do like the Romans. He said, you know what? When in Rome, I'm still going to live like I should live as a person of God. That's not going to change because of the place in which I happen to be. Now, did God bless him for that? Sure. Did God bless him when he was thrown in the lion's den? Sure. You know, I get to thinking sometimes, those lions looked at Daniel and said, you know what? There sure ain't a lot on that guy. He's all backbone and grizzle. We'll wait for somebody else to come. He's not much of a meal. But God shut the mouths of those lions, did he not? Once again, we see there's a cost. A cost to doing right. Are you willing to pay it? You know, when I was in the Air Force, I got saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I got saved, and you know what? When I started living for the Lord, it cost me. I became persecuted for the faith. I was mocked in front of the whole fire department because I believed in Jesus. Was that right? No. Should have never happened. But you know what? When you got a commander that says, I support my senior NCOs, whether they're right or wrong, you really don't have much of a chance. But I'm here to tell you, was it worth it? Yeah. I'm glad. I didn't, you know what? It was important to me to maintain a testimony rather than to bow to some chief master sergeant. Because there was a higher authority. And I wanted to maintain a good relationship with him. Sometimes you're going to have to make that choice. And it's going to cost you. Daniel. But then notice in verse 1 and 2, we're supposed to lay aside every what? Weight. Now, that's not talking about something sinful. That's talking about something perhaps that's good. But you know what? If it hinders you from running the race, you're supposed to lay it aside. You say, well, what are you talking about? Okay, let me talk about some good things. You know, is it a good thing to get some exercise once in a while? Yeah, it's good. You know, it profits what? Little. But it... Very little. But anyways, it profits little. Correct? So, let's say all I'm doing is focusing on body beautiful. That's my main goal in life. Now, that's really a form of idolatry. But, you know, if all you're concerned about is your diet and all this other stuff, you put all this time and effort into making body beautiful, you know, it's only going to get decrepit anyways. That's right, decrepit. You heard me. You're going to get crepe arms and everything else. You come into this world wearing diapers, you go out wearing diapers if you get old enough. You say, man, you didn't have to get that specific. Okay. But anyways, you know what? If that becomes more, you know, important and you run in the race by faith, there's something wrong with that. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of the body. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But if that's your focal point, you're taking that which is good and you're substituting that for something which is far better. Then we're supposed to lay apart every sin. We are to lay aside every sin. Our besetting sin. How many got a besetting sin? Yeah, we all do. You can raise your hand. The rest of you, well, it must be lying. But we all, you didn't raise your hand, did you? All right, so lay aside what? Every sin. Have you done that? Some of us like to hold on to something. We like to regard something in our heart that shouldn't be there. And it does us great damage, doesn't it? We definitely can't effectively run the race like that. And then we're supposed to run the race with patience. Now, that doesn't mean you slow down. Doesn't mean you slow walk it. It says run, right? With what? Patience. We're supposed to keep at it, keep moving forward, striving. And we are to keep our eyes on who?
Jesus.
On Jesus. How many think if we just focused on Jesus, we'd run that race a whole lot better?
Amen.
You know, I had a preacher friend of mine ask me one time, his kids were sitting there, they were all teenagers and younger, and he said, "Brother Rainey, can you give my children one piece of advice?" I said, "Yeah. Keep their eyes on Jesus. That's all you need to do. He won't fail you. He'll help you be successful." All right, we'll have some more in just about... Whoa.